Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. Well, we've all heard Jesus' command in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. And we nod our head in agreement. But when it comes to going and making, it can feel a little bit intimidating or maybe insurmountable. Or sometimes it just seems simply confusing. What does that mean? Well, today we're going to unpack what it means to be a disciple and what it means to disciple others with some tips on how to get started doing just that. Let me tell you a little bit about my guest and what she's written so that we can get started with the show. My guest is Dana Yeakley. Dana and her husband Tom have been on staff with the Navigators since 1978. They've been married for over 40 years. Their family served in Indonesia as missionaries for 11 years, and since their return back in 1994, Dana has served with a variety of leadership teams within the Navigators. Dana and her husband have three married children and seven grandchildren. Presently, she lives in Colorado Springs. Dana, that's my favorite. I call that Minnesota on steroids, Colorado. Dana?
Yes. Oh, you're there now.
I am. I'm here now. Was I not there for a while?
I was disconnected. I'm sorry.
That's okay. It's great to have you here today. So you're in Colorado, and I was just saying that I call that Minnesota weather on steroids. It's like the best of Minnesota weather.
It's good. We like it here.
It's good, I bet. Well, I was telling everyone that you'd been on staff with the Navigators for a very long time. Why don't you start by telling those of our listeners who aren't familiar with yet that organization, what do the Navigators do, and what role do you have on staff now?
Right now on staff, I've had many different roles, but right now I am basically a field staff, and so that would mean that I'm involved with women in ministry around me, actually helping. I have three goals in life. One is to do evangelism, just reach out to people who don't know Christ and build friendships and share the gospel with them. Secondly, I hope to gather in women around me and establish them as disciples in their faith. And then thirdly, to equip others to go out and make disciples also.
So
that is basically the vision of the Navigators as well.
And so you've written this wonderful book called The Gentle Art of Discipling Women, Nurturing Authentic Faith in Ourselves and Others. What does it mean to be a disciple?
Well, I think there's probably a lot of different definitions people might address to being his disciple. But as I've lived many years and had many thoughts about what it means to be his disciple, but I really like to go to the Word of God to really clarify that. And even Jesus in Matthew 28, when he said, go and make disciples, he used a word, and that word was matheteo. And that word is a very interesting word. It means, we translate it, make disciples. But at the time, there's two different words he could have used. One is Mateo and one is Matheteo. Mateo means to merely teach someone academically. But Matheteo implies that there's an attachment that occurs, that there's a relationship involved. And so I think when I think of being his disciple, if we want to put it simply, it's that we personally attach to him in a way that we rely on him, we walk with him, we depend on him, we love him, and we obey him. And that is centered around his word and following him.
So Jesus discipled, obviously, some of his followers, and your book is about women discipling women. So how is that different?
Well, I think basically, when I think of men discipling men and women discipling women, I think we need to take into account that we are different. And one of the things that I love about God's word is that he, in Isaiah 40, I think it's verse 10 and 11, we hear God address what he is like. And we hear that we have a very powerful God in verse 10, that he's an almighty God, and he comes with might, and he's going to rule, and he brings reward and restitution. And when I look at that, I think that's very masculine. But if you go right into verse 11, you hear about the shepherd heart of God. And it says, he will protect his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently and carefully lead those nursing their young. So when I think of discipling women, I think there has to be a gentleness that permeates that relationship when we meet with a woman, realizing God himself gently leads the woman, any woman, whether she has children or not, because we're different and we're made to be soft and emotionally complicated a little bit, not in a negative way, in a very positive way. But we are different, and I think as I've met with women over the years, I found that I want to connect with them not only to impart Christ and his word, but also to connect with them in a gentle, relational, affirming, and accepting way. That's what I mean by that. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Absolutely. In fact, I'd love if you just speak to how discipling is different than, say, mentoring or being a life coach or even a counselor. How is discipling different?
Yes, I think there can be some very common aspects in all of those things with discipling. But I think the primary difference between mentoring or life coaching is this, that when you engage in a one-on-one relationship with a woman in discipling them, you are involved in helping them grow dynamically in their walk with Christ. There is a connection, it's a spiritual connection, because God himself tells us to go make disciples. Mentoring can cover many different topics. I can mentor a woman in how to garden. Or life coaching could look close to discipling, but in life coaching, I might not think of helping someone grow at all. I might help them with their career. So counseling even might be a little different than helping someone to attach to Christ through his word and prayer. It might be more of helping them to look in their past and deal with some issues that they need to walk with, so that they have a whole very healthy outlook on life. So that's how I see the difference. I see discipling as very centered on bringing a woman directly in contact with Jesus, walking with him deeply. And the goal is not to continue to meet with her over her lifetime. The goal is to encourage her to go help another woman grow. You don't meet for the rest of your life. You meet for a period of time. So that's the difference.
I love that in Psalm 68, it says, the Lord announces the word, and the women who proclaim it are a mighty throng. So as you are writing this book, is that one of the pieces of scripture that just keeps you remembering to encourage all of us that we can and are capable of discipling another woman?
Yes, absolutely. You nailed exactly what God spoke to me out of that verse as well, that I love that verse particularly because it does refer to women. The women who proclaim his word are a mighty throng. And so we have been lifted up in this verse and given a task and given a purpose, that when we know the Lord and we know his word, we can help another woman. Basically, there's no, you can read through the book, you can learn the skill of disciple making, but any woman who loves the Lord and who is strong in his word and trust his word for her own life can sit down with another woman and help her do the same.
Well, I'm talking with Dana Yeakley today about her book, The Gentle Art of Discipling Women. We're going to talk about how you would even get started in such a quest. What are the qualifications, if there are any, and how can we best represent ourselves if we are going to join in on discipling another woman? We'll talk with her about those details and more. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
I want to be your hands and feet. I want to be your voice every time I speak. I want to run to the ones in need in the name of Jesus.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender, and privileged today to be speaking with Dana Yeakley, who's written a great book called The Gentle Art of Discipling Women, Nurturing Authentic Faith in Ourselves and Others. And Dana, one of the things that you write about, I loved how you split up your book into what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make a disciple. And you write that only when we are secure in our relationship with the Lord can we truly find our footing as a disciple to disciple other women. And you kind of break that down into four foundational realities of our faith. One being that we need to know that we are forgiven. Can you talk a little bit more about that and maybe the experiences you've had in coming to understand that foundational reality in your own life?
Yes, and I've realized this also as I've connected with other women across the years of my life, that when we understand, and when we grow in this every day of our lives until we go to be with the Lord, that we are forgiven for every possible mistake or mark that has set against us in our lives. You know, when we first come to know Christ and accept Him, His blood covers every sin that we ever commit. But it also, that first time we come to Jesus, He covers that separation sin, that sin that caused God to take Adam and Eve out of the garden. That is done. We are good to go with God. And then we live life, and we find that we daily sin. And so we have this great promise in 1 John 1:9 that we're always forgiven for every sin. We just confess our sin, and He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. And then thirdly, which is another aspect of forgiveness, is the ability to forgive others. You know, Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer that we are to forgive others, help us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And I have found as I've worked with women across the years that forgiving others could be a hang-up for some of us. I've been growing in this a lot in my life in the last decade and a half of forgiving others. So we are forgiven, we are daily forgiven, and we are urged by Jesus Himself to forgive others. So forgiveness is a huge aspect of our discipleship, of following Him. I feel that when I sit before the Lord each day and ask for forgiveness for the things that I have done that displeased Him, that He gives me a sense of like a clean slate, that we're good and that I can see Him more clearly for the day and follow Him. So it's just really important.
So when it comes to discipling another woman, this seems incredibly important because we need to know that we are right with Him before we can encourage another that she can also be right with Him. It seems like we can't be tied up in our own minds that there's something that we are doing that's keeping us from God. And yet I feel like that's a conversation that women have a lot with each other, is that we constantly don't feel that we are enough. You find that as well?
Yeah. Could you clarify a little bit, we feel we are not enough?
That maybe we're not totally forgiven, that perhaps we're not exactly sitting where we should be. Perhaps the work that He's done is not enough to make us, that we could be seen by the Lord as being redeemed.
Yes, and I understand what you mean, and I agree that this is huge for women, and probably for men too, but that's one of the reasons I chose the woman in Luke 7 to do a little bit more deeper Bible study in this chapter on forgiveness, because there is no one in Scripture more needy than, and I call her the prostitute of Luke 7. She is known throughout her town as being completely immoral and ungodly, and when she comes to the dinner and anoints Jesus' feet, we learn a lot about forgiveness through her life. And so part of understanding that she was forgiven, I hope that women, if they have anything in the past or even in the present that they kind of hide away in their heart and don't deal with, that they'll bring that out into the open before the Lord and let Him have it and let Him forgive. Jesus is enough to forgive. And sometimes as well, as human beings, when we think He can't forgive a sin or something that we have done in the past that seems so terrible and huge to us, it's pride that keeps us from trusting Him. He has forgiven it. We need to lean into Him and say, I don't believe You can forgive that. That was awful. I shouldn't have done that, or whatever it was. And then just lay ourselves at the feet of his throne, just at his feet. And just that's what I do with anything. I just lay, just envision myself at his feet and seeking his forgiveness. And then I have to look up into his face and believe that he has forgiven me. And, you know, that takes time sometimes. Mm-hmm. Let him forgive us. Let us walk in that forgiveness. He will convince us. He will show us, because he certainly is powerful. He's powerful, and he will forgive. Yeah.
Well, and that really relates to your second foundational reality, is that in order to believe that we are forgiven, or in order to believe we are safe, we need to believe that we are forgiven. And we are safe is that second foundational reality. Why does it seem that it's so difficult for women in particular to believe that we are indeed safe?
Well, I think it's how we define it. When we think, oh, can I believe that I am safe in Christ? I think we come with a big definition behind that, and that is, if I say I believe I'm safe, then nothing bad will ever happen to me. Or I will have a carefree life, and Jesus will give me anything and everything I want. And that's not what we're talking about when we say we are safe in Christ. It is a multidimensional reality that we have, that we are protected, that we are shielded. I like the word shielded. We're shielded in Christ. You know, 2 weeks ago, my little granddaughter, who is 3, was diagnosed that she has cancer. Oh. And so as I stepped into those moments as a grandmother, and then with my son and his adorable wife, and went to Tucson and took part in a few days of surgery and aftercare, the sense of safety in Christ was not, I'm going to make her perfectly 100% well, but his presence was tangible. His peace was running through our veins. We would hold on to one another, of course. We would pray. But there was just a deep sense that Jesus is with us and he is taking care of us.
Hmm. Well, and
safety. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry. The safety does seem to allow you to have those conversations with God. And I fear that some women maybe don't know that they have that access and accessibility to this great and powerful Lord. And so I loved that you made one of your points that we do have access. Why do you find it so important to teach a woman who's just beginning that discipleship journey that they do have access to this great Lord of ours?
I think that it's very easy in our world today to be so busy that we feel we don't have time to personally take time to connect with Jesus. I think it's easy to think going to a weekly Bible study or attending church services on Sunday are enough so that we will be carried in our faith. And this might be just fine, but when life is interrupted in the way that we were interrupted 2 weeks ago with a cancer diagnosis, it's not enough. And so access there's three means of access. One is just through the Word of God, being in His Word for myself, and I would recommend every day. And then secondly, prayer. God has given us the amazing opportunity to connect with Him through prayer at any time, at any place. And then lastly, we have His Holy Spirit living in us, who is constantly reminding us of what we need to know. And basically that is that He loves us so much. So these three means, His Holy Spirit, the Word, and prayer, are essential, but they're means of access. So they require that we take heed and use these means of access. So that's why, I really hope that women will be moved to understand that they don't have to rely on someone else for their depth in Christ. They themselves can sit with Him personally every morning and let Him speak to their heart.
Hmm. Well, I remember someone I was praying with at one point in time said, I just can't wait until Sunday. I need to get back to church. And I said, you can talk to God anytime. But it was a reality that was new to her. And I thought, what a shame that this is what God's Word says to us, is that He is with us always. And I fear that sometimes someone needs to tell us that for us to begin to truly understand the true access that we have to Him.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I wholeheartedly agree that especially newer, younger Christians today may not understand this availability of Christ to them.
Mm-hmm.
So, personally.
And your fourth way that we are getting a foundation for our faith is that we are becoming that truth, that there is not necessarily an end point where you have become, but that we are constantly becoming. Unpack that a little bit.
Yes. I think if we look in Romans 8, we can see that we're predestined to become like Christ. All of us are becoming like him. And God is active. He is at work in each one of us. And as we open our lives and hearts more and more to him, and we give him sway, so to speak, we say, have your way, Lord. We want to obey you. We want you to transform our lives, our hearts, the way we react. Turn that into godly response. Help us to understand that we are becoming like you. And, you know, as we go out to make disciples or help another woman grow one-on-one, to know that we are becoming, just like the one we are helping is becoming, it brings a humility to our disciple-making, because we know exactly who we are. We are human and we are growing, and they are human and they are growing, and both of us need Christ. Both of us need God helping us to grow. And so I just think it brings it just stabilizes the relationship when we make a disciple. Because we know that we're just like them. We're mm-hmm. on journey. We're becoming.
So there doesn't need to be a point in which the woman doing the discipling is truly at where she says, okay, now I am ready. I am ready now to start discipling. Because I fear that people then would never reach that point.
You're right. And, you know, as a matter of fact, I think every time I ask God, would you give me someone, Lord, just give me a woman to help during these 6 months this year, Lord, I just begin asking him again to give me a woman to help grow. I am always overcome with my own inadequacy and where I am in my own journey and how I always feel I need to trust him deeply as I help another woman grow. So there's really no good starting point. It's just start. Just do it.
Well, and one of the things we're going to talk about, I know when we come back on the other side of the break, is how you do actually start to do it. What was your first experience with finding someone that you would eventually disciple? What were your feelings?
Well, I've always felt, how am I going to do this and who am I going to help? So I think over the years I've just learned I have to learn how to pray. I have to learn how to chat with Jesus. I need to sit down with God and say, I know you want me to make disciples, but who am I going to help? Will you bring someone to me? The first time I ever started in making disciples, it was as a woman was helping me. She was discipling me. And so there was someone she wanted me to help and meet with. And, you know, when I look back to the woman that I helped grow, so to speak, I look back and I'm so humbled that if she ever says she got any help from me, I'm just yay. But, I you just have to start. And you know, as you do help someone grow, you become friends and all that. But I think you just have to trust God as you help someone grow. And I think the main, when I say to women is pray, ask God. So pray, watch, and receive. Pray and ask God for a woman. Watch the women around you. Who is he bringing? And then receive her when she comes. And don't receive her and act like, hey, I'm the boss here and I know what I'm doing. Just be honest. I'm so excited I get to meet with you. Let's both grow. And I'm going to present content, but it's not going to be, I'm not perfect. So my heart desires that you grow and that we both grow.
Talking to Dana Yeakley today about her book, The Gentle Art of Discipling Women. We'll be back with more on how to get started on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Bender and talking to Dana Yeakley today. She and her husband have been on staff with the Navigator since 1978 and served in Indonesia as missionaries for 11 years. Dana has served in a variety of leadership teams with the Navigators and has written a book called The Gentle Art of Discipling Women, Nurturing Authentic Faith in Ourselves and Others. And we do have a few copies of Dana's book to give away. Thanks so much for providing those, Dana. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or if you just have a question about how to get started, either with a small group or by discipling women one-on-one, I'm sure Dana would be willing to answer those questions as well. So, Dana, you were talking a little bit about how we get started, how we actually find someone to help. How do I know if I should meet with someone who asks me or seems interested? Like, how do I know if that's who I should be meeting with, or do I wait for someone to come to me, or do I offer that I can help someone?
Well, it can be either one of those things. You can pray and wait and see how God moves a woman to come to you. Or as you are interacting with women around you, you might notice there's a hungry woman around you, a woman who can't get enough of learning about Jesus. And, you know, you just see it emoting from her oftentimes. Oftentimes I found women, maybe as I've led Bible studies, one or two women stand out and they want to grow beyond the Bible study group. Or they look like they might want to meet one-on-one for their own personal discipleship, which will bring accountability to them in a certain way as they grow. There's a lot of different ways we can, quote, find women. If I have a woman come up to me and say, Dana, will you disciple me? The very first meeting I have with her is to talk to her about what does she mean when she says to me, will you disciple me? What does she mean by the word disciple? And so I ask her a lot of questions about that, and then as she shares, I can sense if what I bring to the table is what she is looking for. And then if it looks like that, then I might tell her what I hope would come with a discipling relationship. And then at the end of our time together that first time, I might say, why don't we just pray about this, both of us? You pray, I'll pray. And then we'll set a little deadline maybe this coming weekend or the next week. Let's just pray and see if God confirms that we should meet one-on-one. And the reason I do this is because it's so easy to not even realize that you're both talking about something completely different. And that breeds disappointment and discouragement if you start off with expectations that are not going to be met.
Hmm. And have you ever had a situation where those expectations were not the same and someone wanted something that you weren't able to offer? And then how can you help still or direct them somewhere else?
That's a good question. I think praying for them and praying about them and then seeking to plug them in, perhaps if it's not going to be with me, plugging them in a Bible study or with another woman who might be better for them. Or maybe they're looking for more of a mentoring relationship. They just want to learn something that is not about discipleship. There's a lot of different ways people define discipleship these days, and so that's why the discussion has to be carried on about it. But I do think to be faithful to her, if you were not going to meet, to give her some other ideas. But even then, also ultimately, I'll just sit with a woman or talk to her and say, you know, I just don't think it's going to work between us right now. So can I just pray that God will lead you where he needs to take you if I don't have any great advice for her on where that would be?
Hmm.
And, you know, God always has a plan for women and for the person that we can't meet with. He's got a plan. So I think it's very important, though, that when we meet with someone, we make it very clear what that commitment is and what it's going to look like. So if we agree to meet, then maybe the next situation, next time we get together, we talk about the details of how that's going to work out. Are we going to meet for 6 months? Are we going to meet for a year? What kind of content? Where is she in her walk with God? What is she, you know, what does she feel she needs to grow in? What do I have that I hope she'll let me share with her? That kind of discussion. We even talk about, will we meet on Tuesday afternoon? Do you want me to come to your house? Do you want to come to my house? Where, you know, all the details of how that's going to look. We try to set it up so there's no surprises and expectations are realistic for both the one being discipled and the one, you know, discipling.
So when the meeting actually takes place, how is that meeting structured? And what do you do when you're meeting one-on-one with another woman who's wanting to be discipled?
Well, the woman who discipled me, I always quote her because it's just so easy. She says, Dana, when you're going to meet with a woman, make sure there's three components every time you get together. You share life, you share the word, and you pray. Now, one of those might take up more time than others, depending on what's going on in her life. You might take up the whole time sharing the word. Actually, when I say share the word, I mean actually imparting content. Or you might spend more time in prayer than you thought because she comes to the table with some concerns or issues in her life that she needs you to pray with her about. So the word, prayer, and life are the three components in a time with someone. And, you know, I usually meet with someone probably 90 minutes to 2 hours. It depends on their schedule and my schedule and where we are in their walk with God, what we're covering and stuff like that, what time of year it is. You know, when I met with women who were in college, it looked a whole lot different than women who are in the working world. Nowadays, I meet with women who are moms and who work. And so really taking into consideration their schedules and the kind of availability they have is real important. There's so many different factors as we sit down and consider how we're actually going to meet. But in that 90-minute or 2-hour period, I do want to make sure that we're talking about her life, and I'm coming in close to it, and I'm sharing the word of God with her, and that we're spending some time in prayer. Mm.
I remember one of the phrases that the woman who discipled me always brought up is she would ask me about what was going on with my life. I might ask her about what's going on with hers. I might mention something that I was struggling with, and she'd always say, well, let's look at what God's word has to say about that. And then we'd be able to talk about that. And it just taught me this habit of being able to go into God's word and say, well, what does he have to say about me being angry or frustrated or impatient? And how can I use that then to apply that biblical principle to whatever situation I'm going through? And it was a really just great logical way for me to learn how to use God's words in the circumstances of my everyday life.
Mm-hmm. Perfect. And I think that there are times when you get together and there are some things that the person we meet with brings up, like, man, I'm just dealing with anger this week. I'm so surprised at how I reacted at my husband or at that crazy driver. You know, I think that that gives us a door as a discipler if we're ready to go into the word on anger. You know, and then sometimes you just come and we just want to build into your life as a disciple. We just want to say, you know, let's just talk about prayer today. And where are you in your prayer walk? And just get into the Word of God and see, well, what does Jesus say about prayer? What does Paul teach about prayer? Many different ways we can teach about prayer. And I call that building. We can build in a person's life too. We don't always have to go where they're hurting or if they bring a concern. And that's part of the art of discipling. The art is the ability to know, like your discipler, oh, well, perfect. Let's talk about anger today. Let's go in and see what the Bible says. Because as a discipler, you realize that is a need that we need to deal with right now in the Word. There's a teachable moment. Let's go there. Then there's other times where the woman I'm discipling just leans back and says, life is great, and have you got something for me today? And I'm like, you know what? I thought we'd look at how Jesus looks at the word in Matthew 4. Let's just go there, read it, and talk about how he looks at how he views the word of God, how he uses the word of God. Let's just look at that. So there's a difference between responding to a woman's need in a one-on-one and then also just building into her life.
Hmm. Is it ever appropriate to kind of go in with a plan but then go totally off that plan?
Totally, yes. Completely. And you know how we all are, right? You know, we have to be, that's part of the art. That's the, recently I was meeting with a young woman in her 20s, and I had something all planned out. I was very excited about my content. She came in and said, oh my goodness, at work today, and then she described some relationship conflict. She described just chaos. She described emotionally she was stressed. And I said, okay, we're going to shelve what I had to give you. God gave me something else that was more appropriate for where she was at. And we just sat and talked through what was happening at work. I tried to, use the Word of God and build some thinking and into her life. But it was really also about asking her a lot of questions that day and then praying with her about her situation. And she remembers that moment. In fact, she brought it up one day and said, "Remember that? You didn't stay on task." And, you know, I said, "I know. Sometimes we just got to go off task." So, yeah, that's part of gentle art, the ability to have that skill of being ready with content, but also saying, you know, I guess we're going to be talking about anger today.
<You know. laughs> I had a great mentor, professor friend of mine, who, when we were talking about teaching, I said, I can't stand when I have this plan and then someone asks a question and we totally go off topic. And he always said, rabbit trails lead to nowhere, but sometimes nowhere is exactly where you're supposed to be. And exactly. So I've learned to, yes, kind of go with the flow, even though I'm very type A and a planner. And it seems like that conversation that you're having with another woman, especially when you're dealing with, like you said, emotionally complicated people, and we do tend to maybe wear our emotions on our sleeves sometimes, that it really is an art, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, I am not a type A. I'm the opposite of you. And so what I have to work at is not going on the rabbit trail. So that's why I say it in the book that I'm just not known for being organized. And, you know, even when throughout the years when I taught Sunday school for my kids, I could show up at Sunday school and create the lesson as I'm talking, you know. That is just who I am. And so that's why I guess I present the idea of having a plan and content, because it's so easy to just show up and maybe blab, you know, and not really get into a structured look at the Word of God. So rabbit trails do lead you nowhere. Sometimes we do end up in a good place on a rabbit trail. But I think by and large, as a discipler, we need to really be prepared in some way. And, you know, when Jesus took, when the men were on the, just Jesus was so off the cuff, it seems. But, you know, Jesus knew he was going to be in the boat. He knew that the storm was going to come up. He knew they were going to get all upset. And he knew they were going to look at him. Who is this that controls, you know, the wind and the rain and the waves? You know, who is this guy? So he was always, you know, Jesus didn't do what we do, sit down and get a little Bible study ready. He was just always on point. He was ready to go. But he gave them great content. And a study, a real fun study to do in the Word, particularly in the book of Mark, is to just go through the book of Mark and look at the life of Jesus and the lessons and teaching he gave his disciples throughout. And then to say to ourselves, well, we certainly aren't going to turn, you know, two little fish and some bread into, you know, thousands of, feed thousands off of it. But in reality, the Word of God is compared to bread, and how can we take the Word of God and feed somebody? So I think we have responsibility to take the words of Jesus, to take his word and feed people. That's how I look at, I feel like I'm feeding someone. I need to feed them.
Great advice, Dana. You know, we have a caller calling in who has just a question about what it means to be transparent in discipleship, and she wants to remain anonymous, but are you there, caller?
Yes.
What's your question for Dana?
Well, my question is, you know, how transparent do you be with and be authentic as well? Let's say you're having some marital issues, but you feel that you're supposed to share life and disciple others, but, you know, you're struggling yourself with certain things, but you don't want to just lay your feelings on your sleeve, but also be authentic, but, and also guard your protection with your spouse and your issues.
Yes. I mean, that is a great question, because that's who we are. And I've done that. I've sat down with a woman ready to teach her, you know, my prepared content, and I'm mad at my husband. I'm mad at Tom, or we're having an issue or something like that. So, you know, sometimes I will not talk about it at all. But sometimes when it's appropriate, I might allude to the fact that, you know, Tom and I just had the biggest fight today. You know, I mean, I just try to be natural and honest. Now, I think also we need to be sensitive to the person that we're sharing this with and how much they can handle and all that. And again, that is the part of the gentle art, because we do want to present ourselves not as perfect women, because we're not perfect, but we do want to present ourselves as women who are growing. So when I am in, you know, since you used that example, when Tom and I have had maybe an argument in the morning or a big discussion and things just aren't settled yet, I need to, if it applies, to be real about that. She doesn't need to know every detail or every little piece of anguish that is in my heart, but I can allude to that. And in a way, you know, other women are encouraged when they find out that, wow, you and Tom, you actually had a heavy-duty discussion on something, that you weren't happy or you cried or, you know, I think being real opens the pathway to journey of we're all on journey, we're all on the path to maturity, you know, and sometimes we blow it and some, you know, and we – so does that make sense? We just need to be aware of how much we share, I think.
Thanks so much for that call. And, you know, we have to take a quick break, but when we come back, I'd love to just talk a little bit more about that. I know you have some great information in your book on ways that you can get started if it's interesting to you to get started as a disciple and even a small group study. You have some great questions like that, too. So we'll chat more about that when we come back on my talk with Dana Yeakley. She's written a great book, The Gentle Art of Discipling Women. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
Tonight's the night.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. We're talking about discipleship today. You know, we've all heard Jesus' command in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. But what does that mean? And specifically, what does it mean for women? Another piece of scripture, of course, that Dana has brought up in her book, The Gentle Art of Discipling Women, is in Titus 2. So, Dana, tell me a little bit about why that scripture is helping us to understand how we can help women.
Well, in Titus 2, that's where the older women are told to teach the younger women. And, you know, I think in the context of making disciples, to me, it solidifies our call to make disciples as well as take on someone who's younger in the faith than us. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're younger in age, but it does mean they're younger in their faith. And I think earlier you asked me about how do I find someone to help, and while we were on break, I thought, you know, in the church, being a member of a church and going to church every week, one of the ways I would highly recommend for all of us to find someone to help would be to go to your women's director or to your pastor and ask them and tell them, I have been praying for someone to help. Is there a new believer in our congregation who I can meet with and just cover the basics of the Christian life with, to teach her how to go to the Word, to teach her how to pray? Do you have someone who's just brand new in the faith that I can help? I think that's really the first place I'd start today. As far as Titus 2, 3 to 5, I think we are, again, we're instructed by Paul, I believe, for the older women to help the younger women to grow. And there's some very specific things in that passage of things that we can impart to younger women. You know, to be moms and wives and that kind of thing. And I think that's all very important. And even as we meet with a young wife or a young mom, we want to make sure that they understand that they are completely forgiven, that they're safe in Christ, that they can be making personal access to Jesus every day, and that they're in the process of becoming today and throughout the rest of their life. So Titus 2, 3 to 5 really fits the whole idea of going and making disciples as women.
Does it come to a point when you're in a discipleship relationship where you know, okay, this journey has come to an end and this person might be ready to start discipling a woman of her own? And how do you make that happen?
I think even initially when we begin meeting with someone, we can begin by saying, you know, I am so excited to meet with you and I hope one day you'll be able to help somebody else grow. And I also think that the ability to make disciples is in every disciple's DNA. That just like a 12-year-old girl is getting ready on the inside to actually become a mother one day, every disciple has the capacity to go out and help someone else grow eventually. And so just bringing it into the conversation is important. And then, you just begin talking about who's out there that you can help? Is there someone that you know that you can help? And just praying with and coming alongside and helping them to get that vision of God using their life to help someone else to grow.
Well, and I see in your book that you have a leader's guide, maybe something you can use with a small group, that it doesn't need to be specifically one-on-one, but that maybe discipling can be more like a small group. Can you speak a little bit to that?
Yeah. Well, I think discipling one-on-one let me just say the difference first. Discipling one-on-one as opposed to in a group was valuable for me personally in that it gave me accountability. But more than that, it affirmed my value in Christ, that one woman would sit down with me on a regular basis and talk to me about my walk with Christ was tremendously affirming my value, both as a person and as a woman in Christ. Now, also, I've led Bible study groups throughout my life, and I love leading groups. I think you can use the book that we're talking about today, The Gentle Art of Discipling Women, and lead a group through the book. And then as the group gets through the second half of the book, Make a Disciple, the whole group can pray together and depend on one another together to go out and find someone in their community or in their church who they can begin meeting with one-on-one and discipling them. But yeah, the leader's guide in the back is really how to use this particular book in a group to help women as disciples and then also help women to go make disciples.
Mm-hmm. Are there any common mistakes made in discipling women, either one-on-one or with a small group, things that we should avoid?
I think there's two that come to my mind as I look back over my life. One is making the mistake of thinking, this woman's growth depends on me. It does not. Whether I'm leading a group or whether I'm meeting one-on-one, it does not depend on me. In 1 Corinthians 3, we are taught by Paul that we are co-laboring with God, that we co-labor with him, and he is the one who makes a person grow, not us. We come alongside and offer truth. We offer love. We offer acceptance. We invite women to consider the Word of God and apply it to their life. But ultimately, it is God, through His Holy Spirit, who makes them grow. It's really easy to get all bent out of shape when we meet with someone one-on-one and they start making really bad choices. It's like parenting. You know, our kids sometimes make bad choices. And we're mothers especially are the first to think, what's my fault? What did I do wrong? I think, but ultimately, even with our own children and with one we disciple, we say, you know, God is at the helm of this. God is in charge. I will do what I can do. I have to offer my best. I have to be a master. I have to grow in my skill as a disciple maker. But ultimately, it is God who makes the person grow. I think the other mistake that I have made, that I think women tend to make, is that we believe a lie. And that is, the lie is, unless I am this amazing, amazing friend, then this woman will not grow. And it's really, again, it centers on me. But I think we work at building a relationship to the extent that it's impossible to have an amazing, deep relationship with every woman that we disciple. So we have to determine how will this relationship look? Certainly be faithful. Certainly be kind. And there's a chapter in here about creating a life-giving atmosphere in our discipling relationship. But in that chapter, I say, the key in our discipling relationship is building a bridge of trust that will bear the weight of truth. So my mistake over the years was thinking I had to be every woman that I met with, I had to be her best friend, and that's just not possible. So I think being willing to walk it back and say, I want to be faithful and honest and loving in such a way that she will know that we have a relationship that is like a bridge of trust. So that should there come a hard conversation or I share truth with her about her that's hard for her to receive, she'll trust me in her life that what I'm saying is because I love her, because I want her to grow.
Hmm. So it's about building relationships as much as it is giving information.
Oh, absolutely. Yes. We women know when we're cared for. Hmm. We women know when someone really is trustworthy. And we do that by building a bridge of trust. And so, yeah.
Well, Dana Yeakley, we just thank you so much for joining us today and for writing this book, The Gentle Art of Discipling Women. And I just hope women are encouraged today, have heard a word where they've maybe been holding back a little bit, thinking maybe I can do this, but I'm not quite sure. And I hope today has just given you that encouragement that you need. You can check out Dana's book. It will be available, a description on our website, as well as more information about Dana. And if you listened to the podcast, but you didn't quite get all of it, you can go back onto our website at myfaithradio.com and check it out again. Thanks so much.